You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we bow our knee, we bow our hearts, we bow our lives before you, Lord. You are our lion and our lamb, Father. You are our strength and you are our comforter. You nurture us and provide for us. You are a great King. And so, Father, without exception, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you to teach us. You are our teacher, Lord. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see truth and that we would retain it, Lord. Not just have it pass through one ear and go out the other, but something that we would hold in our heart. And Father, we pray tonight, without exception, that we would hear from you, that we would learn from you, that we would live for you, and that we would go out and be witnesses because you are worthy to be testified of. And so, Father, we love you, praise you, honor you, and all God's children said, amen. Awesome. You may be seated. Look at all those kitties. That's awesome. Love that. Junior high group. That's awesome. All right. As y'all know, every now and then, actually about four or five times a year, I like to do Q&A. How many of you have been here for Q&A before? Yeah, okay. So you know, if you've never been here before, I don't let you ask the questions. I ask the questions. But y'all are going to offer the answer. Now, when you have an answer, don't blurt it out. What I need you to do is raise your hand. The ushers have microphones. They're going to come to you that way. The reason is, first of all, if you're up here, the people in the back can't hear you. If you're in the back, the people up front can't hear you. And we also want to make sure that it gets put on the recording so that if there was a question that was answered or asked and answered and you want to make sure that you remember it, you can always get the CD and listen to it over and over until it's carterized in your heart. So, also know that I sometimes start off with easy questions and they progress as we go. So here's our first warm-up question. What would you say if someone came up to you and said, hey, what do I have to do to be saved? What would you answer? Please raise your hand and don't be shy. All right, right up here, right up front.
Say you need to accept that Jesus was the Son of God and that he's your Savior.
Okay, but hold on a second. I remember reading in Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 10 where Jesus told the rich young ruler, he says, hey, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and then you'll have riches in heaven. So according to Jesus, he said all I had to do was sell all I have and give it to the poor, and then I would be saved. Are you contradicting Jesus?
What do you have to sell?
What do I have to sell? How about the chair you're sitting on? There's a guy who likes yard sales right there. So what do you say if someone tells you that? Okay, you have to talk into the mic.
Oh, well, this is off topic. I mean, this is not the answer.
All right, okay.
But we just covered this on Sunday. We just covered it.
Right.
And I don't remember.
Okay. No, but that's okay. Now you see why I want to ask you the questions, because oftentimes when I'm giving you the information, you hear it, you like it, but sometimes it doesn't stick. So what I want you to do is now get used to making it stick. Okay? So, Mike, you had your hand up. You want to hold your hand up so they know who you... Okay.
First, I'd ask them if they know that they're a sinner, that you've sinned.
Mike, don't we all sin? Aren't you a sinner?
Yes, I am a sinner.
Okay, that's why I'm asking you. What do I have to do to be saved, bro?
You have to admit that you are a sinner.
I just did it, so I'm saved?
Not yet.
Oh.
Not yet. Not yet. That's the first step. You have to admit that you've sinned.
Okay. Is this a 12-step program?
No, it's not. Not at all.
It's not a 12-step program?
No.
Okay, so first I have to admit I'm a sinner. Okay, yeah. Done that. I'm there.
Admit you're a sinner.
All right, got it.
Then you have to believe that Jesus died for your sins.
Okay. But what about when he told the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, in three of the Gospels, it says, in Matthew 19, in Mark 10, and Luke 10, it says that all he had to do was sell his stuff and then he'd have riches in heaven. So can't I just go and sell some stuff?
No. It was a metaphor, kind of like a sarcastic metaphor for rich people, basically.
I'm sorry. No, I'm not laughing at you. I'm laughing with you. Okay. So it's a sarcastic metaphor for rich people. Can you give me a sarcastic metaphor for poor people? No, okay. I'm just messing with you now. So, okay.
Yeah, kind of. I can. The little old lady that gave all she had. It was only two mites, but it was the best offering that anyone could ever give in the Bible.
Oh, that's awesome. Okay. Thank you. I've been schooled. Thank you.
Oh, and that's how God works. Our best is good enough no matter how poor it is, but anything less than our best.
Okay,
isn't good
so now let's. Excellent. I love it. So now let's get back to my being saved. Okay, you said first I have to admit I'm a sinner.
Yes.
Okay, and then I have to believe in Jesus. But selling my stuff and giving to the poor, that was a metaphor for rich people.
It was like a parable, kind of.
A parable?
It was saying that you can sell all your stuff to the poor, and it's still not going to get you into heaven.
But he said you'd have riches in heaven.
Yeah, he may have said that, but there's more things to it that you have to do to be saved.
Okay, there's more things to what?
Becoming saved.
Oh, there is? What else is there?
You have to believe Jesus lived on earth and he was perfect and he died for our sins. But then the most precious thing you have to believe is that he rose again on the third day and he overcame death.
Okay. So there's not... What if I think I believe that, but can I just be a good guy? Can I just be a nice guy, shake people's hands, salute their flag?
That's all good, but you need repentance and you need to ask Jesus Christ into your heart to save you.
Awesome. Beautiful. Beautiful. Awesome. Thank you. Listen, as we ran over just recently, when Jesus told the guy you had to sell, Jesus knew his heart and he knew he wouldn't be willing to do that. So yes, it was in a way, it was kind of sarcastic, it's more that God knew his heart. Jesus knew his heart and knew he wouldn't do it and knew that that was the clincher for that guy because that was his God. And so, yeah, but great answer. I like the fact you did not budge. All it takes is belief in Christ and recognizing who we are and that he rose from the dead. And that's the key. That's it. That's it. Awesome. All right, great. Okay, so, all right, y'all. Yes, yes. Okay, hold on. Microphone. I don't want to give up mine. This is my microphone.
So this week in True Woman 202, what we're doing in the Women's Bible Study,
yeah.
We had to read about the story of Abigail and David.
Uh-huh.
And Abigail and Nabal.
I know.
And
uh-huh.
Okay, that.
Nabal.
Nabal.
Yeah.
Okay, Nabal. How did he know that she was... a submissive woman, and she believed in God, and how did he know that she was saved? I don't understand.
Who's he?
David.
How did he know that she was saved?
Why did that relationship transpire?
Okay, aren't y'all together?
Today?
Oh.
It was a
Okay, yeah, okay. No, yeah, hold on to that.
Absolutely, yes.
Okay. How did you know?
That he was my husband?
No, before.
Before.
Yeah.
Through prayer and a lot of different things.
Listen, sometimes, especially when you walk with God, there's a thing called discernment.
Right.
You know, of course, the Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't say, Randy, here's
right,
how David
right.
knew. But what we understand is sometimes there's discernment. She obviously was a godly woman by her statements before David when she intervened. And the fact that she intervened for her husband to keep him alive, and that was wisdom on her part. And, you know, there's times when you see people, certain people's actions, you discern that there's some godly wisdom that is moving this person in that direction. But
I think your wife might have. Right, she said, yeah, my
said
Lord,
it
my
helps
Lord.
That she called him Lord a whole lot.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. What were you saying, sir? Oh, okay. Was it a joke?
Yes.
Oh, okay. All right. Good question, though. Okay. All right, tagged in. Here's another easy one. What is, I hear this term gospel. Sometimes, I heard someone say, men are, I heard one woman say to another woman, men are so difficult. And another lady said, that's the gospel truth. And I'm thinking, wait, I thought the gospel was in the Bible, but she didn't say so. I've never heard that in the Bible. So what is the gospel? I'm confused. This term gospel, can someone please tell me what it means? Hand, please. Somebody has it. There we go. Gospel.
I believe it's referring to the first four books of the New Testament, describing the life of Jesus and his ministry when he was here on earth.
Okay. Anyone else have another thought on what is gospel? Here you go. Grab the mic. It's on over your shoulder right there.
Yeah, I think it was the fact that Jesus Christ was a perfect sacrifice, and he came to the earth, and he lived, and he died, and he brought good news because we were dead in sin under the Ten Commandments, and we're alive by the good news that the perfect sacrifice died in our stead and allowed us to be born again and live forever with him.
Amen.
Good news.
Yes. Wonderful. That's what it is. Listen, guys, y'all. The gospel is the good news. So what's the good news? No. The gospel is the good news. What's the good news? The gospel. No, that's the right answer. But the good news is that we are sinners. Mike, as you said, recognize you're a sinner. And that we have a way of salvation. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 15. You might want to write it down, or you can turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. What is the gospel? Good news. So I want to remind you of the good news I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, we are saved. By the what? Good news. We are what? Saved. If you hold firmly to the word which I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ, and here's the gospel, here's the good news, as James told us, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and was risen on the third day according to the scriptures. So what is the good news? Don't say gospel. He's alive, but he first paid the price for our sins, a price that we could not pay, right? Can anyone here make up for all the bad they've done? In other words, replace the bad karma with good karma? Can you? First of all, if someone ever says karma, you have my permission to poke them in the eyes. I'm teasing. Don't do that. One time I was doing evangelizing, knocking on doors, and this karma gal, this lady who believed in karma, when I asked her about the afterlife, she believed in reincarnation. And I said, well, how do you know what's going to happen to you? She says, well, you just have to do enough good to outweigh the bad. And I said, okay, let's say there's a lady, and I didn't know I was pushing a button, but I said, let's say there's a lady, and she has an abortion, and then she realizes that's not a good thing, and then she's sorry for it. How much does she have to do to make sure that she's done enough good to make up for that abortion? And she started bawling. So I must have hit a button. And then I said, so would that woman have a way of knowing if she's done enough good? And she said, no. I said, so trusting in that is empty, isn't it? Here's the good part. If you believe in Christ, he's paid for it all. He's from beginning to end. So, yes, awesome. Awesome. Now, okay. So we've established that gospel is good news, and the good news is that we're all sinners, but Christ has made a way by dying on the cross and raising from the dead. There is hope for us. There is a way to have salvation and have our sins paid for. Great? Got it? Okay, here's a question. How do I know if I'm successful in sharing the gospel with somebody? If I go and I tell someone about the good news, how do I know if I was successful in doing that? And if you were at Mighty Men, please keep your hand down. How do you know if you were successful in sharing the good news of Christ? Okay, hang on. Go ahead.
Just the fact that you presented Jesus Christ to that person, whether you make it or you don't make it, you're successful.
Beautiful. Thank you, Iris. Listen, too often we measure success in sharing the gospel based on whether or not someone receives the Lord. If they say a sinner's prayer, we're like, oh man, I was successful. If I share with 10 people, I've had people, you know, I shared with 10 people and no one came to the Lord. I guess I stink at it. What is the danger? If I beat myself up because no one accepted the Lord and I shared with everyone today and no one accepted the Lord and I beat myself up, what's the danger in that? No, hold on. You got to raise your hand. And don't just blurt out a word. I want you, don't say, well, it's pride. Okay, but why? And explain to me, what's the danger in beating yourself up if you shared with a bunch of people and no one accepted Christ? What is the danger?
Well, the danger is you're going to, one, quit sharing and quit sharing the word. And what you got to remember, it's our job to plant the seed or bring them there. It's God's job to harvest.
Okay. Well, what do you think might happen? Here's my question. Let's add to that. I share with 10 people, no one gets saved, and I beat myself up. But then, the next day I share, and 5 people pray the prayer. What's the danger?
Well, you think it's you. It's pride. It's not you, it's God.
Right. Y'all, here's what I want you to know. Being successful at sharing the gospel, the good news, it's just a matter of doing it. All we are called to do is be obedient. It's not up to me or to you to produce fruit. Who is it up to produce the fruit? Yes, sir? God. The Holy Spirit. It's what is our responsibility to God? Huh? Witness? Sell it? Oh, God. Sow it. Sow it. He'll buy. He's ready to purchase. Right in the back. Yes.
Ultimately, just being obedient to the word.
That's the key. Listen, Samuel dealing with Saul and his disobedience in Samuel 15:22 said this. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams." Brothers and sisters, listen. You can serve in the church. You could give to the church. You could do all kinds of things. Read your Bible every day. You can pray. But if we don't live obedient lives, it's empty. It's empty. What God desires most is obedience. Now, here's my next question. I'm saved. I read my Bible. I pray. I go to church. But I don't share the gospel with people. I don't tell anyone about Jesus. Because I'm shy. Is that a sin? Don't just scream yes. Raise your hand. Because I want to know why. I'm not happy with yes, no answers. You know that. So raise your hand. Somebody who screamed yes. Anybody? Okay, right up front.
To know and not do is just sin.
To know and not do? To know what? Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, to know the gospel, to know and not share that, not faith without works is dead kind of deal.
Okay. So why would that be wrong? Listen, here, I don't want people not to like me. Listen, I just want to hug people and tell them how good they look and how I love them and golly gee willikers, I just want to be liked. What's wrong with that? Why can't I just be the nice guy that everybody likes? Why is that so wrong?
It doesn't fulfill Christ's command to the church. It says, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
Very good. Okay. Well, hold on. That's awesome. Yeah, go ahead. That's good. All right. So,
I used the Bible.
He cheated. He used the Bible. Hey, listen, y'all. This is an open book test, okay? So, what do you think? What does that say about me and how I feel about them out there if I don't share the gospel? What does that say about me? Is there another aspect of sin involved in this?
Yeah, it's the sin of omission.
Okay.
You know, we always talk about committing sin, but there's omitting sin in that we don't do it because it makes me uncomfortable. It's basically pride, selfishness.
Excellent. Okay, but what does that say about my heart towards the person who's not saved?
I hate to say it, hardness of heart. It says that I have to look at myself and realize that I'm maybe not as bendable and usable as Christ would like me to be.
Okay. Doesn't the Bible say, love your neighbor? Okay, now if you know your neighbor is destined for hell because they do not know the Lord, if you know your coworker, if you know your family member is destined for hell, and you don't tell them the good news, what is the good news? The gospel, yes. And the gospel is that Jesus died. Okay, so if you know someone who doesn't have salvation, and you don't share Christ with them, do you love them for real? Can you say that you love them? Well, you can say it, but would it be true? So look at this. First of all, you wouldn't be fulfilling the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. Secondly, you won't be obeying the Word of God when it says to love thy neighbor. Also, you'd be lying to yourself and to God and to everyone else when you look at that person and say, I love you. Go to hell. That's what you're saying, right? Am I right or am I wrong? Okay, so being successful doesn't mean winning them. It means sharing with them. If you love them, share with them. If you're obedient to the word, which God said he prefers obedience over sacrifice, right? So don't worry about what you give up. Just worry about how, and don't even worry about it. Just fall in love with God and be obedient. How about that? Okay, next question. Keys. You know there's keys in the Bible? Listen, Matthew 16:19 says this, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says to Peter, I'm giving you keys to heaven. Now, what keys? What are these keys? Where are these keys? If Jesus gave Peter the keys, is that why over in Revelation 3:20, Jesus stands at the door and knocks because he doesn't have the keys to get in? Is that why he does? Listen, I want to know. You know, hey, I'm reading my Bible, but I'm all confused about what these keys are. And do you have the keys? Because I haven't seen any keys around. I have these keys, but are these the keys I need? What are the keys? Who can tell me what Jesus is talking there when he tells Peter, I give you the keys? And by the way, Revelation chapter 1, verse 18 says this. I am he who was alive and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Are those the keys? So he gave them to Peter, but he still has them, or is this another set of keys? Who can explain to me what the keys are? Don't be shy. Mike's going, I'm not sure I want to do this. You know what? I love it. Go ahead, Mike.
Isn't it power?
Power.
The keys are the power to unlock heaven and hell. After he rose again from the dead, it made him the man. I mean, he's already God, but once he did that, he had everything. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. And what he's talking about when he knocks on the door, acceptance is the key. We have to accept Christ into our heart.
Okay. All right. Okay. I like that. Acceptance is a key over in Revelation 3:20. But when he's talking to Peter, and he says in Matthew 16:19, he says, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus, when he's knocking, I like what you said. I like what you said. That's awesome. When Jesus is knocking, Jesus is saying acceptance is the key. But when he says to Peter, I give you the key, so what key is that?
That.
Oh, go ahead. Go ahead.
No, I'll let somebody
else. All right, go ahead.
Well, Jesus is talking about he's relinquishing the teachings that he gave the disciples and to Peter himself. He's turning it over to Peter. Peter was the first one to deliver a message to a megachurch, 3,000, more than 3,000 that were baptized in the River Jordan. And the key is the continuation of his word and his precepts and everything about Jesus.
Okay. Does anyone agree or disagree? Okay, go ahead, Mike again. Hey, y'all, I want to also hear some other people. This is for all of us, not the same six people. Okay.
I think he meant when he gave him the keys to the kingdom, he meant that once he went back to heaven, as long as Peter preached the gospel, because now Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by him. So actually, Jesus gave himself as the key because that's the only way.
Okay. We have Rick in the back way up in the sound booth. You guys don't have a microphone back there? Sound booth has to borrow a mic.
I would say it's the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit?
He gave us the Holy Spirit, and that was the keys to heaven.
Okay. Was at this point in time, Jesus has not gone to the cross.
Oh.
No, hold on. So is the Holy Spirit able to indwell anyone prior to the cross?
No, he's not.
Okay.
Not yet.
Okay. But that is true. We do get the Holy Spirit. But at this point, Jesus has not gone to the cross. And he's talking to Peter. And he says, I give you the keys. Yes, one more. Hold on. Everybody needs to hear you. Go ahead.
Isn't it his knowledge that he has given to Peter? He has taught Peter what to do. He has shown him all the things that he should to convert the people to be able to go to heaven and to follow him. He has opened that knowledge to him.
Okay.
God
doesn't
is,
Jesus
is the key. He's the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ.
Okay. Doesn't Peter deny Jesus Christ right after this? What happened to the keys? He lost them. It's like, where did I leave those keys? Pastor Eric, what are the keys?
The keys are the ability to know and to pass on to other people that Jesus is actually the door. He is the way, the truth, the life.
What was the question that Jesus just finished asking Peter, and what was his response? Remember?
I'm about to. Where's the keys?
Matthew 16, verse 19, but if you back up just a couple of verses.
Say that again, bro.
It's Matthew 16, 19, and just back up a couple of verses.
Okay, so Jesus asks him, you know, this is where Peter makes that statement that you are the Messiah.
Right.
So Jesus replies to him, flesh and blood did not reveal it to me, but my Father who is in heaven. And then he says, now I say to you, that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth, it will be permitted in heaven.
Okay. And so the keys are exact. By the way, all of y'all were right. You just were each giving a section of the answer, and you pile all that together. And yeah, it's basically, and by the way, he says, I will give you. He didn't say, this is this future tense, actually. So you're actually right. It's the knowledge and it's the equipping of the Holy Spirit that is to come. So when he's saying it, you have to look at the tense of the verb in the Greek, and you'll find out that it's actually can be used in a future tense, which would also imply that it's not right then. And that's why that Peter still denied Christ, because he still hadn't received it. But once he did, like you said, Pete, he gave that massive sermon, and that the keys were now unlocking the doors of people's hearts, which also links to Revelation chapter 3:20, where he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And so, yes, it takes a key. And the key is the recognition and the understanding of who Jesus is. That was a fun one, wasn't it? Okay. And I like to confuse y'all. Okay, here you go. All right, cool. Here we go. All right, you know, man, I've been thinking about this whole heaven and hell thing. And I don't understand. Can you help me understand? I don't understand. Why is it that this loving God will send me to eternal hell for the sins I commit, yet if I break a law here on earth, I'll get maybe a fine or maybe, you know, 10 years in prison. How can a loving God turn around and give me a trillion years of torture and punishment? How does that equate? The max you can get here in life is maybe life, 100 years in prison. But God says you commit a sin and you get trillions and trillions of years in hell. How does that equate? How is that fair? If even man's courts wouldn't do something like that, how can you say that God is a loving God who would do that?
For someone who's been going to this church, this is the easy one. This should have been your first question.
Okay.
This is easy.
Okay.
Okay, first of all, God does not send you to hell. God is a gentleman. If you do not believe in God and do not have want anything to do with God, then God will grant your wish when you die and you go to hell. Hell has nothing to do with God. God is light. There is no light in hell. God is fellowship. There is no fellowship. God is comfort. There is no comfort. There is no truth. That's hell. And if that's what you want nothing to do with God, and that's what you want, bon voyage. Have fun. Heaven and hell is for eternity. So you say, well, how can I be there for 1,000 years? Eternity, there is no time. You're not going to be looking at your watch saying, oh, it's another day. There's no time. For you to sit here, for anyone to sit here and think they know what it is like to have no time, we don't. We can't even really comprehend it. You think you do, but you really can't, because it's impossible for us to have no time. But when you have eternity, you have no time. So God is not going to send you to hell. You're going to go to hell because that's where you want to be if you don't want God. If you reject God, He'll grant your wish and send you where He is not.
So, okay, so then my question is, that's a great answer, by the way. Sounds like you are saved. That's neat. So my question is then, so how much sin can I do and still go to heaven and not hell?
If you pray, if you ask for forgiveness of your sins and you mean it, like if you really mean you want forgiveness for your sins, then, you know, and personally, if you ask me, you know, I could think I could do like tons and tons and tons of sin and still go to heaven, but I don't want to because it's not in my heart, you know. I mean, I sin, and you feel that little pain in your heart when I do, but you have no desire to sin, I would think, once you're saved. But even if you're not saved, if you ask for forgiveness of your sins and you ask in your heart, you really want repentance of your sins, then He'll give you repentance.
Okay, awesome. So how much sin can I do?
75%.
Okay.
I was going to say no more than 3 times a week.
Okay, good. Thank you.
But actually, if once you get in with God, you don't want to sin. And every time you repent from a sin, if you truly repent, you're not going to be seeking more sin the next day.
So once you get saved, you don't sin anymore?
No, you're not going to keep seeking the sin, because the more you seek God, the less sin will abide in you, would be the best way I can explain that. You won't want to sin. You won't want to displease God. And if you truly repent, you're not going to keep sinning.
Awesome. Awesome. Listen, yeah, great. Okay, so my question is, someone else. So let me get this straight. I don't go to hell because of what I've done, and I don't go to heaven because what I've done. So then, and I go to heaven because I believe in Jesus. So what sends somebody to hell? If it's not based on what I've done, and heaven's not based on what I've done, if heaven's only based on believing in Jesus, this is easy, folks, what sends me to hell?
Not believing that Jesus died for your sins.
That's it. Rejection of Christ and His free gift, not believing in it, not putting your faith in it, not wanting it. As Bill said, God doesn't send us to hell, we choose hell. And He gives us what we want. He turns us over to what it is that we want. Now, here's my next question. Good answer, folks. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship has righteousness with lewdness? And what communion has light with darkness? But my family, I have family members who aren't saved. What do I do? Do I divorce my family members? The question is, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lewdness? What communion has light with darkness? So what do you do? What do I do? I know people who aren't saved. Do I, you know, break off my relationship with them? I don't, you know, call them or hang around. I stay away. What is the Bible saying when it says not be unequally yoked? I know yolks in an egg. So what does that mean? Unequally yoked. And you know, we should get the same amount of eggs for breakfast. What does that mean? Someone new. Okay, yes, Deborah, go ahead.
Not being evenly yoked means we're both not even going in the same path. And your question was about not being with other believers, and it's been my experience is that I was the last one in my family to be saved, and what they did for me was pray for me, and they have been praying for me all my life, and finally their prayer has been answered. So we never know when our prayers are going to be answered. What
sure.
We have to do is always pray for those that don't believe, because we never know when it's going to touch their soul.
That's a wonderful, beautiful story, by the way. Thank you. But let me add to that question. Let me maybe clarify. Because it says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So, what is that? Someone new. I want new hands. So, what? Yes. Go ahead, Steve.
So, the yoke was sort of a piece of wood that went over the neck of an ox or a donkey, and over the other neck of an ox or a donkey. If you have...
Yeah, you got to hold that closer so they don't have to do that.
I know, but it's affecting me.
Oh, okay.
If you have one animal who's weaker than the other, when they start to pull down a line, the weaker animal will actually break the neck of the stronger animal as it's pulling, because they'll go sideways. And they won't cut the line in the dirt when they're plowing the way that they should. So unequally yoked in Scripture is making long-lasting relationships or covenants with people who are headed in the wrong direction.
Okay.
That's the way I...
Okay. Great answer, by the way. However, not making long-lasting relationships.
As far as, like, marriage.
Okay. But it says, and it's clear, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Okay? For what fellowship has righteousness with lewdness, and what communion has light with dark? So when I understand that what you're talking about is a yoke and two animals being linked and going in a direction, then what do I do according to this? I get the impression, and correct me if I'm wrong, I get the impression that the Bible's telling me don't have fellowship with unbelievers and don't have communion with unbelievers. So what do I do about my unbelieving family members or long life friends? Do I cut them off, or and maybe do I cut them off and then do what Deborah says? Just go in my room and cover them with prayer? Isn't that cool? Maybe that's what I do.
No. What it's talking about is joining in their activities in the world. Once you're seeking God, you're headed in an upward direction, they're still going everywhere else.
Right. Can you cite, and don't freak out if you can't, can you cite an example, a story, paraphrase a story that might give light to this? Okay, I'll help you. That's okay. Remember, yes, Pete?
Jesus said, go into the world, but don't be of the world. So, yes, we need to go into the world, and we need to put that happy face on, and we need to be examples of Christ. We need to have Christ-likeness. We need to love people. But we, as Steve said, we do not need to step into their lifestyle. We need to remain set apart, holy.
Excellent. Excellent. Yeah. Listen, to cite an example, Jesus Christ, you know, if the Bible is telling us not to have connection or any kind of contact with unbelievers and sinners, then Jesus, he ate with prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners. Now, so let's put what Pastor Pete said and what Steve said, let's put it into context. You and I should have contact with unbelievers. However, our goal should be to love them biblically. What does that mean? Well, if I know they're not saved, how can I say that I love them if I don't spend my time trying to save them from a plight worse than death? Try and lead them to Christ and let them embrace the good news the way I have. So here's the point. When I have contact with unbelievers, my goal is to share Christ with them. No other goal. I'm not trying to join in with their festivities. I'm trying to get them to join in with my eternity. Does that make sense? So, yeah, I just want to be clear. Okay, one more. I think we can squeeze this in here. Is it okay if... I don't really read my Bible. You know, I'm not really into that. But I pray, and I hear God all the time in my prayers. Is that okay? Okay. Don't just blurt it out. Raise your hand and let's hear some microphone talk. Go ahead, Deborah.
That's a lie.
Why?
Because nobody has an umbilical cord to God.
Okay. Where's that in Scripture?
See, this is why I don't talk, because I don't know the because I can't back it up with this, but I have been trying to talk to God for over 30 years, and I had a missing link until I found Jesus, and he was my missing link.
Okay.
So.
Okay. That's great, Deborah. That's awesome.
So.
Okay.
I hear God through other people, like coming to church, reading my Bible and asking you, what does this mean? What does this mean, Pastor, in the Bible when I don't understand what it means? Because God doesn't talk directly to me. And if he doesn't talk directly to me, if our God doesn't talk directly to me, then he's not going to talk directly to you either, because you know better than I am. We are all sinners. We are all his children. So we all have to read our Bibles, ask for guidance and understanding in what we're reading.
Okay. Love it. I love just how adamant you are and strong. Okay, but let's add some thoughts to this. Okay, but when I pray, I just feel God, and I feel like he leads me in my prayer time. Now I read the Bible, and I have read parts of the Bible, and I go to church, and I heard of people in the Bible who heard from God. They heard him. Noah, Moses, Elijah, Samuel, David, Abraham. My gosh, Paul had an encounter with Jesus, knocked him off his horse. He had a conversation with him. So can I just be like one of those guys and just hear God through my prayers? That's okay, right?
No.
Okay, why? Right here. Gills.
Well, because it's okay that you hear from God. It's great. But if you're willing to hear a voice coming to you from the sky, it might not be the right God. So, in your prayer time, if you line it up with the Word of God and the Gospel, then you know you are hearing from God. But if you're just going by your feelings, and our feelings lie, you may be led astray.
Beautiful. Beautiful. What's that? I couldn't hear her. Okay. Here you go. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. This is for the person who says all the time, they're relying on hearing God in my heart. I just know in my heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the word of God is truth and life. I tell people this. Whatever you believe must be run through the filter of the word of God. Not a man, not even your feelings, because like Gilbert said, our feelings lie. They really do. God wants me to move contrary to my feelings, and that's what Jesus means by crucifying my flesh. In other words, the things I want to do, I shouldn't do. Even Paul spends Romans 7 talking about how his body is wretched, or wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Because he says, the things I should do, those things I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, those things I practice. And so we have to be careful, because number one, my feelings lie. How about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. But when people want to go, my path is going to be directed by my feelings, nothing more than feelings. The danger is that my heart is desperately wicked. And if my heart is leading me and I'm not relying on Scripture, my heart can lead me in a... And you know what? The enemy could be the one whispering in my ear. The enemy can. You know, and he knows, who said that? And he knows the Bible. Oh gosh, I want to drop a bomb on you guys right now. We're out of time. Okay, all right. Okay, Pastor Pete, and then I'm going to drop this one on you.
Just one thing, because this is one of my favorite scriptures, and it's about reading the Word, and to know Him is to love Him. And John 8:31 and 32, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free."
Awesome. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Great verse. That's one of my favorites too. Okay. All right. Okay. Here we go. This is the last one, I promise. And you started. Someone started it. The devil. Oh, the devil. Okay, God's a loving God, right? God created the angels, right? It's not that God is loving. The Bible says God is love, period. It's not that He chooses to be loving. He can't help to love because that's His essence. Does He love the devil? If He does, then, well, hold on a second. Does He love the devil? And the second one, does He offer salvation to the devil and his demons? Is there salvation for the devil and their demons? And if there's not, why? And if there is, how? I told you it was a bomb. A cluster bomb.
I don't know where it's at in the Bible. But that was one of the questions you asked in my very first class here.
Okay.
You had a question. And it brought me to tears.
Okay.
Because I thought I was sitting here as a demon and could not be redeemed because somebody over there said, no, there was no salvation for a demon. And I just kind of lost all my hope.
Okay. All right. Well.
But you said.
Yes. Okay.
I don't know where it's in the Bible.
Okay.
But you said, yes, if they can redeem themselves, right?
No. Okay, continue. And
if they get right with God, then they also can be redeemed.
No, ma'am. I think you misunderstood me. Because I would never say that.
If I'm wrong, isn't salvation only for humans, not angels?
Yes, but why?
I don't know. I got that part.
Why?
I think it was because they were cast out of heaven.
Okay, what does that mean?
It means that once Satan was cast out of heaven, he also brought his followers with him.
Sure.
And therefore, you can't get back. Once you're cast out of heaven, you can't come back.
Why?
Because God would be going against his word.
What word is that?
That he got rid of him.
And God says he hates sin. I'm a sinner. We need someone else. Someone else. So right there and right in the back. And then back there, Steve. Yes.
Satan and his demons were already in heaven. They were in God's glory. They had felt his love. They had denied him. Satan wanted to be above God. He wanted to be equal to or greater than God. And when he decided he was better and left, that negated him having any chance of salvation.
Okay, beautiful. One more right there. Oh, then right here. Wait, Megan's first. Go ahead, Megan. Go ahead.
John 3:16 specifically says, "For God so loved the world." So when I think of the world, I think of people and who inhabit it. I know Satan's demons are around and they're spirit, but Jesus was specifically given and gave his life for us and the world, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish. And I know Satan believes in him, but because it specifically said world, that would make me think people of it.
Yeah, except in the Greek, the word world is cosmos, which we get the cosmos. Because we only know this world, so we translate it world, but it's actually cosmos. So it's God so loved, it could actually be translated, God so loved the universe that he gave his only begotten son. Okay, right here.
Reason why Satan and his cohorts cannot be saved, because if he did, his death on the cross would have been so in vain, and we would have been all free to continue sin and not having to worry about the consequences. And I thank God that he saved us people before human beings' death. And as long as we're living on this planet, we have a right to change our mind and start following Christ and never have to worry about dying and go to hell, as long as you're sincere.
Amen. Amen. Awesome. Okay. Very good. Beautiful. Love it. Okay. Here you go. You're right. Michelle, awesome. Let me add, and yes, excellent. Let me add some juicy juice to this, okay? We don't go to hell for what we do, and we don't go to heaven for what we do. People go to hell because they choose to reject God, and therefore they go to hell. People go to heaven because they receive Christ, therefore we get to spend eternity with God. In fact, James chapter 3, verse 1 says this, and this is very important to link this with what Michelle said. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Why? Because we are judged for what we know, not so much for what we do. Now, our actions line up with what we do. Now, if I know what Scripture says and yet I still choose to do evil, then I'm going to be judged for what I know. Even Jesus says, oh, Capernaum, Capernaum, if the work that had been done in you had been done in Syre and Tyre, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And then he says, oh, it'll be far worse for you in the day of judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because of what they witnessed and experienced. Now, real quick, does God hate Satan and his demons? Does he love them? No, he hates them. A perfect love will hate perfectly. I love imperfectly, so my hate is imperfect. But God's love is perfect. In fact, he said of this, he said, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Now, the thing about Satan and his demons, which by the way, people cannot be demons. Here's why. Demons are fallen angels. Oh gosh, I can't. This opens a whole other can of worms. But just let me say this. We can be oppressed by demons as Christians, but not possessed. Before we are saved, we can be possessed by demons, but we are not demons. Okay? So don't ever let anyone tell you that you're a demon. And besides that, now that you're saved, you're free from any of that. Okay. So now, Satan and his angels, I got to wrap this up quick. Satan and his angels stood before God. They saw his glory. They saw him create the cosmos. They saw him, his creative power. They saw his perfected love face to face and still turned away. So they are destined for hell and there is no opportunity for salvation. Why? Based on what they've done? No, based on what they know. And then they responded, even still, to turn away from God and to then hurt the apple of his eye, which is Israel and we who have now been adopted as children. So, no. Is there hatred for Satan and the devil from God? Absolutely. He hates. There are things God hates that we do. So God can hate, but he hates with the righteous hate. And when it comes to Satan and his demons, there's a hate for them because he first loved them and he created them and they belonged to him and they rebelled. So does that make sense? Let's pray. I had more, but we'll catch it next time. All right, Lord, we thank you so much for this time, Lord, of just being iron sharpening iron. I pray, Lord, that you will cauterize these thoughts and these questions in our hearts so that, Lord, we will always be ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. And Father, that we, Lord, can represent you. Lord, we cannot defend you any better. You defend yourself. But Lord, we want to be those who are ministers of reconciliation, those who reconcile the lost to you. Father, those who can answer the questions in someone's heart that may be wondering and questioning where they stand. And what is truth and how they can trust your word. And so, Father, I pray tonight that everyone here was blessed by this time of Q&A. And Lord, I pray that we would go and think and ponder over your word, muse on it, Lord. And Father, Lord, I just pray that you are pleased with us and our desire to be able to answer any questions that anyone should bring to us, that we might be a blessing to them. And to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, Amen. Let's stand, sing one last song.